What?
I,
well, we can start it, and then we'll, and then you can sing.
I don't know him that well.
There, right there, 1,000 times I failed.
Okay.
Still, your mercy remains. If anybody knows this, please help me. I've heard it like 3 times. If you know, please just give me the next line at least. You don't even have to come up and sing.
Thank
come
you.
On.
You're supposed to have words.
I know I'm supposed to have words.
No,
this is okay. This is against every music code book there has ever been written.
To bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out.
Yeah, I'll have words tomorrow.
Your will above all else, so your mercy remains. Art of losing myself in bringing you praise, everlasting. Your light will shine in all of space, never ending. Your glory goes beyond the everlasting.
Read you the words. I have them on my phone now. Anyways, let's bow our heads for prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us music and allowing us to come and praise your name, Lord. And we ask that your spirit fill this place, open our hearts and our minds to receive the word that you have for us tonight. Lord, I pray that you will be with Pastor Sid as he speaks to us. Speak through him, Lord. Hide him behind your cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Wow, he wasn't joking. There's like 2 lines on here, isn't there? Sorry. I thought, man, there was like a whole song there. How come you didn't look down? No, there's nothing there. You're right. It is a very nice song. Thank you for singing. And I have heard it before. It's very good. Let's just pray again. I'm kind of a shy person. If you knew me in high school, you wouldn't say that, but if you knew me in high school, I was not the kind of person anybody would have picked to be a speaker. I was never picked for student week of prayers. I was never picked for anything like that. So I still rely heavily that God will give us all a blessing out of whatever I say. So let's just bow your heads one more time. Dear God, please be with us. Speak through me, I pray, that we may gain a better understanding of who you are, what your character is like, how you look at us, what your heart feels like for us. It is not you that go far from us, but we that go far from you. Lord, draw us close to you. Sing over us, as Zephaniah 3:17 says, and warm us with your love. I thank you for your blessings. I pray, amen. I don't know if you can remember the first time you were ever in love. You know, the first time I ever fell in love, I can't even remember who the girl was. That's how terrible it is. I was about, I must have been about 5 or 6 years old. Yeah, I was about 5 or 6 years old. And not only that, I was, you know, in this church, and I fell in love with a high school girl. You know, it was quite tragic, you know. And so I still remember to this day, I can't remember even her face or what she looked like. I remember she had brown hair. That's all I can remember. And I remember, actually, my family used to sit halfway up, right about on this, right near the aisle here, on this side. And I remember when I would come down for children's story, one day I had been drawing diligently during church. And I had been drawing this picture of a racetrack that I had at home. And I had drawn this all out on a piece of paper, folded it up, and I saw that this girl that I had fallen in love with was sitting on the second row back, from where they line the kids up for children's story. So I get this picture, I go down for children's story, I'm sitting in the pew, and I can't even think about what's actually going on in the children's story. I'm just hot, and I'm sweating, and there's this girl behind me, and she's, you know, 17, and I'm 5. But I'm in love! It was the only time I've ever really had a crush. And I remember as they get done with the story, you know, be good boys and be good little boys and good little girls and go back to your seats. And I get up and I turn around and I hurl this piece of paper that's wadded up, folded up small, like a missile right at this girl's head, basically. You know, whoa! She's kind of looking and she looks down, she's looking at her friends. They're like, you know, what's going on? That was the first time I've ever been in love. The second time, I was in second grade now. Second grade. I was in the little grade school right around here. It wasn't back here. It was behind the gym at the time. And I remember there was only one other second grader in my class. You know, it was a class of two. And I showed up to school, and fortunately she came a week later, and so there was two of us instead of one. And the school has never been very big, and so there was this one other girl, and I remember going, wow. And I remember looking at this girl, you know, and we talk, and we play games, and we do whatever, and then I remember one day, to win her favor, I would draw a picture. Now, what is this with drawing pictures? You know, how many of you have seen Napoleon Dynamite? It took me 3 hours on the upper lip, you know, what is with it? I don't know, but there's something inside of it that says, I need to bring you something. That says, you know, there's a lot more where that came from, you know. I don't know. And so I remember drawing this picture of a bear, like a teddy bear, but just the head. And, you know, I could get the one ear right, but I just couldn't get the other ear right. And I kept, you know, I'd erase it out, and I'd redraw it, and I'd erase it out, and I'd redraw it until I nearly wore through the paper. And, you know, finally, oh, that's good enough, and I gave it to her. And I don't know, you know, that was about as far as it ever went. Well, then there was when I was in seventh grade. This was the first time I ever held hands with a girl. That's right. I mean, I tell you, I was. We had a little van, and we had gone on the, you know, like a ski day up to Mount Spokane or something, and we were coming back, you know, and it was just like, you know, one of those things, you know. I mean, stereotypical, you know, sitting there, you know, my hand on my knee and her hands on her knee, and you're kind of like. You know, like plugging yourself into 440. Yeah! I was in love. Oh, I was in love. I was in love. I was 17. See, that might have made me a junior, I think. I was dating a sophomore. Yeah. She was 16. She had a birthday, and she was good friends with the principal's daughter, and so we went to the principal's house for her birthday party. And so, they had a nice birthday, and I was always just deathly shy. I mean, she practically asked me out, and I was like, yes, okay. Finally all the birthday party was over, and so we're walking back to the dorm down that long driveway. And she goes on and on about how she's 16 and all this kind of thing, and I'm like, oh yeah, uh-huh. 16 and never been kissed, oh yeah, okay. Now I'm really nervous. So, you know, I mean, I'm deathly shy. I don't know how these things work, you know. And so I'm like, yeah, well, that's really neat, you know. And so I'm sitting there, kind of, you know, making small talk about trees, and you know, it's dark out here, and I don't know. And next thing, she hauled off and kissed me. Whoa! Yeah! How can something so slobbery be so good? I do not know. Ah. I mean, it was like kiss, kiss, kiss. You know? Ugh. First kiss is not always that good, let me tell you. I mean, your brain may be popping, but it ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. In the Bible, there are many stories. Many stories in the New Testament of how Jesus loves us. Jesus came down to reach out to us. And he tells many parables about a God of love reaching down and reaching out to us. But there's another parable. One in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament. An old, old parable that God gives to Ezekiel about his people Israel, and technically, you and me, who can become a part of the spiritual Israel. God's people, those who want to follow him, those who fall in love with him. And he tells Ezekiel this story or this parable. He says, Ezekiel, tell the people of Israel, meaning us as well, at your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. You were not washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you
to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out in an open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like the plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you that you would be mine, declares the Lord God. God says, I want to enter into a marriage relationship with you. The closest, most intimate relationship. He says, I want that with you. He says, then I bathed you with water. I washed off your blood, anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals on your porpoise skin on your feet, wrapped you with fine linen, covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments. Put bracelets on your hands, necklace around your neck, and I put a ring in your nostril, earrings on your ear, and a beautiful crown on your head. That's all wedding jewelry. In the East, that was a sign of wedding jewelry. When Eliezer goes to find a wife for Isaac, what does he put? Bracelets on her hands and a nose ring in her nose. There you go, women. You want to get married? Nose ring. Gotcha. But that's what it is. It's wedding jewelry. He says, I want you to be mine. And you will be, I will be yours. And you will be adorned with gold and silver, and your dress and fine linen silk and embroidered cloth. And you ate fine flour and honey and oil, so that you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. God says, I want you to be my number one. I want you to be my closest friend. I want you to tell me your darkest secrets. I want you to share every moment with me. Because I want to be with you. And this is a story of a lovesick God. It says, how I long for you to be close. Things don't always go as we'd like. That same year, that seventh grade year, I skipped my eighth grade, and that was my eighth grade extravaganza, so I went on my eighth grade class trip. It wasn't the girl I held hands with, but another girl that I like now. And so we're on this trip, and I mean, there was like, you know, the class, my graduating eighth grade class was like seven people, you know, so it's not real huge. And there's this other girl, and man, I'm going, you know what? I was putting out my strongest vibe, you know? That means, hey, I like you. You know? You know, you could always tell which girl I liked. It was the one I steered away from, you know? Like, hey, don't just do it. Don't make me talk to her. And so, you know, I just wasn't really good at that. And so we're on this trip, and I do my best to impress her with every non-verbal that I had, I guess. And finally, throughout the course of the trip, we had gone all the way up to Canada, actually. That was a big trip for an eighth grade trip. But anyway, went all the way to Canada, and we were coming back through Seattle, and she finally ends up dating one of my friends. I was quite struck. Ugh. You know, I put out my best vibe, ignoring, you know, and she had decided to date somebody else. Well, I was none too happy, and we had stopped to camp at Rosario Beach. Anybody know where Rosario Beach is? Okay, you guys know where that is. And we were camping there, and life was like over for me. You know, life is over. My life is over. And so, finally, I said, you know what? I just got to get out and move. So I go down on the beach, and, you know, I'm a big seventh grader. But, you know, I mean, being scared of the dark doesn't wear off that early. So anyway, I'm down walking on the beach, and you know, I'm like, you know, I don't even care if it's dark. I'm still gonna walk. And I had been there in the daytime before, and so I just start walking down the beach, you know, this rocky beach, and the waves are coming up, and I go all the way down to the left-hand side, and then it goes up into this cliff that looks out over the water. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And so I end up fighting my way up this cliff through the trees. And the wind's blowing, and the trees are kind of swaying back and forth, you know. I'm freaking out, you know, there's something, you know. It looks like a bad Little Rascals movie, you know. And Buckwheat's like, ah, the branch has got me, you know. And you know, you see the little subtitles and no sound, you know. And I'm just like, whoa, you know, I don't know. And I finally get up on top. I'm in the clearing, and there's one little snaggly little tree on the top of the cliff, looking out over the ocean. And I just go, you know what? I hate the way my life's turning out. I seem to try to do all the right things or whatever I'm supposed to do. You know, I mean, you know, I'm not perfect or anything, but you know, I'm not way far out there. And yet, life isn't going my way. Or the way I want it to go. The way I want it to turn out. And so, as I'm up there, I never really swore much as a kid, and so I thought, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I never do. And so I began swearing at the top of my lungs. Now, my list of expletives was only about, you know, 10 words, or if that, you know, and then I had to kind of recycle because, you know, I didn't know very many. But, you know, I tried my best, and I just swang, and I was like, yeah. And the other thing that I never liked doing, I never liked singing. I never sang. Still, today, I'm not a very good singer. If I sing, it's more of a chant, and I kind of yell, and I don't really carry a tune. But, so I start singing. But I don't know words. I can never remember the words to a song. I can sing it over and over and over, and I can never remember the words. Yeah. Okay. You're sharing my pain. Okay. Good. You never remember the words, you know? I mean, show me a movie clip, I can recite it back to you. But show me a song, I can't remember. Amazing Grace, House. I can't remember. Anyway, you know, and it just never works. And so I began singing and making up my own words. And just singing to God. And I look out, and the moon is behind clouds, and it kind of clouds come and go, and the moon is there. And I look out, and I'm singing to God. I just make it my words, you know, like, my life sucks, and no, it wasn't like that. It was something, you know, like, God, you're wonderful, and I don't know, I can't remember, because it was just making them up, and all of a sudden, it was like God just drew close. And the moon got bigger. And it was like he was right behind the moon, just looking at me. And I finally said, God, you know what? Maybe you have a plan for my life that is completely different from where I want it to go. But the way I want it to go doesn't seem to be turning out. So do you know what? I'm going to trust you with my life to take me wherever you want. Whatever the risk, no matter how boring, what will you ask of me? And I was up there for about a half an hour, maybe 40 minutes, and it's like I just became light. And nothing could daunt me now, and as I walk down through the trees, the wind is blowing, it's no more Little Rascals, scary scenario, it's just like, you know what? This is God's world. He can take care of me. It's God's wind. It's God's trees. He can take care of me. And I began walking down the beach and back towards the cabins. And I remember I came across one of the other girls in our group. And I said, and she's like, wow, you know, where have you been? I'm like, you won't believe it. I was up on the cliff and I met God. She's like, you're right. I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm like, yeah. And until you've done it for yourself, you just can't explain it. I went up the cliff and I met God. And it wasn't that was a special cliff. It wasn't that it was right by the ocean. It wasn't. It's just taking the time to listen and tell God that you want to give you his, that you want to give him your life. That's what a marriage covenant is. Interestingly enough, I went back to school. A month later, I graduated from 8th grade. I went on summer vacation. I went back to visit my grandparents. And within 3 months, can we put a picture up? This was me, getting ready to go into my freshman year. I got cancer. A really severe kind of cancer that doubles the size every 24 hours. And I was in intense chemotherapy, and I lost all my hair, and I lost about 30, 40 pounds. And this is me kind of recovering, and I missed the first quarter of my freshman year. And I never really put two and two together until about 10 years after the fact that I had given my life over to God, and the amount of time that it would have taken for the cancer to grow to the point where they caught it and where it was about that much time. I have no idea why God would allow me to go through that, but I tell you, when you're facing death in the eye, it's a lot easier to trust God, at least it was for me. Because what do you have to lose? And so yet again, when I had cancer, and I'm sitting in this room, and I'm losing weight, and I'm losing everything, I'm saying, well, God, what do you want for my life? Well, I recover from that. And within a couple of years, I'm going to change the slide. I rebelled. I said, no hair? Oh, yeah? So I grew it long. But God has a plan for your life if you will let Him, if you will follow. Sometimes it will come at a time when you were low, that God will put lows in your life, maybe, to say, will you follow me? Will you draw close to me? Sometimes it's when you're at your peak, when you're at the highest. Jesus encountered one of these kind of people one day. We just call him the rich young ruler. We don't even have a name for him. We just know he was young and he was rich, which meant he was doing pretty good for himself. He was probably good looking. He was probably, you know, he had everything about youth. He was rich and people probably flocked to him, men and women. He was cool. And he comes up to Jesus one day and it says, he came up to him and said, teacher, what good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, this guy, he's pretty sharp. Because not only is he rich, not only is he young, but he's also, you know, a pretty good church boy. And he says to Jesus, and he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal or bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? You know, some people think that maybe he was just kind of bragging. You know, I mean, Jesus, what should I do? Well, do all these things. Look, I've already done those. Just tell me what a good guy I am and let me go. You know what? I don't think he was doing that. I think when he actually came across Jesus and he says, what am I still lacking? You know what? He was missing something. He had all the money he wanted. He was young. He probably had every option for a wife or this or that. He had everything at his disposal. He did things the right way, and yet he felt he was missing something. And this is where Jesus comes in and shares him the missing ingredient. He said, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions. give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. If you wish to be complete, give up everything that gives you value and follow me. Follow me. This is the missing ingredient. Follow me. I'm the one that gives you eternal life. You realize, in the Bible, eternal life is not just a quantitative thing, like a long life. You know, if I follow Jesus, yes, okay, and if I confess my sins, yes, yes, okay, he'll save me, and I'll get to live for a really long time. It's not actually true. You will live a long time, but that's not actually what the Bible's talking about. When the Bible says eternal life, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God. It's not a quantitative thing, it's a qualitative thing. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you come up to me and you know, I love my wife. We've been married for about 7 years now. I've got 3 little kids, you know, and I love them. And you go, so how's your marriage? Really long. You're like, dude, that's really great, isn't it? Yeah, no, no. I said, how's your marriage? Really long. You're like, dude, what's wrong? You don't say really long, you say really good. Jesus says, if you want eternal life, come unto me and I will give you eternal life, which is not long, but good. This is what eternal life is. It's good. Long is just a byproduct. Good is what God wants you to have. This love relationship that's described in Ezekiel as a husband wooing his wife to him. God wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you to trust your life to Him, and He trusts His life to you. And He wants to have an eternal relationship with you. Well, since that time, I got cancer, came back, went to school, my hair grew back, things kind of evened out. Graduated from high school. Went to college. And I started taking risks. I'm like, you know what? I made a deal with God. If an opportunity comes to me, I'll take it. I don't care what it is. I ever started cliff jumping. You ever cliff jump into water?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So I started cliff jumping. And I cliff jumped somewhere near here, but I won't tell you where it is because it's off limits and it says no trespassing. So I won't tell you that. Okay, but cliff jumping is really exciting. You know, you're like, ah, I'm going to die. And there, you know, okay. And you didn't. And then I just started taking, you know, scary options. And one thing after another. And I remember I was second year in college and someone asked me to work at summer camp. Work at Big Lake Youth Camp. How many of you have been to Big Lake Youth Camp? Okay, Big Lake Youth Camp. This is one of my former campers back here, okay? Dean Jesse back there, yeah, okay. So, anyway, and I had a great time, and there I also met God. I'll have to tell you that story another day. But one thing after another. Going to summer camp was not actually an option that I thought, ooh, this looks fun. For you, you're like, ooh, yeah, I want to work at summer camp. For me, I thought, oh, that'd be terrible. That sucks. I hate it. They actually kind of dragged me there. They said they wanted my cousin to go, and my cousin says, well, I'll go if he goes. And I looked at him, and I went, sure. Okay. Because when I went to summer camp, I was about 9 years old. My counselor didn't pay any attention to me. I had ants in my sleeping bag. I wet my bed, and in the middle of the night, I'm sitting there drying my sleeping bag, you know, and I'm just crying. And, you know, it was a terrible experience. And so I'm like, go to summer camp? Why? Why go to that misery? You know, I don't understand. And so I went, and I said, well, if I'm going to go, I'm going to be a better counselor than mine was. And so I went to camp. I learned to do a little bit of drama. I came back to Walla Walla College, and I did more drama. and let out as a drama chaplain. I went as a student missionary to New Zealand, and now I have a wife from New Zealand. And as I took options, life unfolded in the most exciting way. There were times when I felt like I had no idea where it was going to go next, as in maybe, you know, boring. But I've never been disappointed. I've never been disappointed with my relationship with God, who makes your life complete. There's one other place in the Bible, in 1 John 1, 3 and 4, that talks about being made complete. It says, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete." John the Baptist also said that his joy was made complete when he heard about people sharing Jesus. When you share with other people your testimony of just how you got to know God, there's something that just lights up inside you. I know not everybody wants to hear it, but when you're able to share and people listen, there is something about that that just lights you up. It sounds really boring and off the wall, but sharing Jesus with other people also makes your joy complete. So how do you start a relationship with Jesus if you haven't already? It takes time. Setting aside time, like going up on that cliff. Maybe it's reading or praying or just taking time and looking around by yourself and just say, "God, reach out to me as I reach out to you." Tommy was a little boy. Grew up in England a long time ago. And as Tommy was living in this little valley called Tin Can Valley, it was the poorest section. And there were just little bits of tin metal and crates and little barrels, and it was the town dump, basically. And the people who lived there would just make little shelters out of all this dump material. And as he made a little shelter with his mother, they lived in Tin Can Valley. And he would go up into the town and he would look through the windows at all the nice things that he would never have. He never had any new toys. He only had broken old ones that had been thrown out. And he would just play with old broken things. And then one day, a man in a wagon came down into his valley. And as the man got off the wagon, he shared with the people that it was nearing Christmas time. And that they were going to have a Christmas special at their church. Well, he'd kind of seen the church before. You know, the bells rung every once in a while and people would go in and out. But he didn't really know much about church. But this was supposed to be a special thing. And there would be a big tree and there would be lights and there would be singing. And it would be especially for him and for the other people of Tin Can Valley. And there would be food and every kid would get a new present. Not some old hand-me-down, but a new gift. And he was very, very excited. And so Tommy, he just couldn't wait. You know, I mean, all week he just, wow, you know, the man in the wagon's going to come down into our valley and he's going to take us to see. And so as the man came down, sure enough, the days went by and the man came down and Tommy, he could just barely wait. And he got in the wagon with the other people and as they pulled up out of the valley, and they went through the town and up to the little church. And they went into the church, and sure enough, it was as good as the man had said. And there was really nice food there. And the singing was really neat, and he just, wow, he'd never heard singing like that before. And then there was a really big tree with gifts, and he couldn't wait. You know, he was going to get a new gift, a new present, a new toy or something. He just couldn't wait. And then a man got up and shared a story. And shared a story about a little baby who came once upon a time. Who was born in a little place kind of like Tin Can Valley. And then the little baby grew up to be a little boy. And the boy grew up to be a big boy and a man. And he did lots of nice things, kind of like this man was doing. And he would go around and he would help people. And he came to take away guilt and shame. Tommy kind of knew what that kind of felt like at times. And then this man was killed by people who didn't like what he was doing. And he was quite awestruck. There was a man named Jesus who had shared his life. And yet now they commemorate him. And so he got his gift. And then they got back on the wagon and they went back down into the cold, little damp valley of Tin Can Valley. And as they got off the wagon, the story was going round and round in little Tommy's mind. The story of Jesus. And then something crossed his mind. I mean, this was the first time he'd ever heard that someone cared for him, that a God cared for him so much, and that someday soon he would come back again. And something crossed his mind that nobody had ever told him this before. And maybe there's someone else out there, all the people on the hill that lived around Tin Can Valley, surely if they knew this story, they would have come and told him before. And he thought, they must not know. And so he grabbed his little coat and it was beginning to snow. And his mother said, Tony, where are you going? He's like, I've got to go share with the people because they need to know about the little boy, the little baby who grew up to be a big man and who died for us. And people need to know. And so he began going up the valley and then he went to the first house. And he had his little thin coat and he knocked on the door and the door opened and there was all the Christmas festival kind of stuff inside. And he says, did you know that Jesus came as a little baby and then he grew up to be a man and then they crucified him and did you know that he loves you and he wants you to be with him forever? And the man says, yeah, I know, it's Christmas. He's like, well, why didn't you ever share with me? And so then he goes to the next door and he knocks on the door and he says, did you know that baby Jesus, he came as a baby and then they're like, yeah, we know, okay. Why didn't you ever share with us down in Tin Can Valley? And then he goes to the next house, and now he's getting kind of tired. He's getting cold. He goes up to another house, and he knocks on the door. And the man looks at him. He says, did you know Jesus came as a little baby, and then he died for us? And I was like, yeah. And he says, you don't look so good. Why don't you come inside? He's like, no, because there's probably more people who haven't heard and I need to go. And little Tommy walks out the sidewalk and disappears into the snow and the man runs after him. And Tommy falls into a snowbank. And the man picks him up and carries him back in the house. But for Tommy it was too late. His joy had been made complete because he had found Jesus. And he knew what eternal life was, not eternal life is. And his joy was made complete by sharing with other people. And your joy can be made complete by you connecting with God. Connecting with the one who loves you more than anyone else. And when you share your story with someone else, your joy is made complete. Let's pray. Dear God, you reach out to us. You always have, from the Garden of Eden to this day. You reach out to every person in the world, no matter how wrong or fallen they look, no matter how far they run from you. Because you love them. You want them close to your heart. You want to be in a relationship as close as a marriage. where we share everything. When we get to heaven, we don't gather around straight-laced and bow to you around your throne. We run to you and you hold us. Help us to see you today. Draw close to us, I pray, as we reach out to you. Amen.